Ask my wife, she'll tell you, I know. And seriously, it's to get you thinking a little bit and digging a little deeper, throwing some words at you that I promise you, should the Lord tarry, and I can't imagine how he would, just can't imagine why we're standing here today, as we all know that we need to awake. It's high time. Our salvation is nearer than it's ever been, our redemption, our rapture. And we're so excited about that. But just in case, some of you young ones who aren't quite so long in the tooth, you live another 10 or 15 years or 20 years or whatever the Lord gives you. Just trying to prepare you so you can fortify your families. Because the new wave is coming down. And this is what we've been talking about. Let's pray, shall we? Father, accomplish your purpose. May our Savior be glorified. Because that's what this is all about. This isn't about an exercise in using our brains and brain waves. This is about connecting with what God is doing. And as we look and see what's happening in this world, how we can posture ourselves to respond to it in a godly, biblical way. And we again ask your blessing and control over every part of the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked to a missionary this week. If I'm repeating myself, stop me. But I talked to a missionary this week. Oh, good. Someone got this, I guess, for me. To whom I happen to be related. And he said to me, Uncle Jim, about 20 years ago when I lived out in the field, it would take a year or two for what's happening in America to happen here. And then he said, in the last 10 years I was out in the field, or whatever it was, I don't know the exact numbers, he said that time period cut way down to a matter of months. Now, he says, whatever is current in America right now, today, is current on the mission field right now, today. So we can thank Steve Jobs for that, all right? If you get my point, folks, this is the age in which we live. And very often, it used to be that we would see things coming down the pipe. My father-in-law would see things coming down the pipe. And they took years before he was a great man of God and a great prophetic preacher. And it would take years, 5, 10 years, before we'd actually see this flesh out. Well, not anymore, folks. So we have to stay on the curve a little bit. And so I'm pulling some new vocabulary at you, but I promise you, I really promise you, it's coming down the pipe. I don't waste my time on peripheral, on this unnecessary thing that I don't nitpick about words and all of that kind of thing, as you know. I try to stay on big, major themes. So thank you for your patience. Now, if we were to say today, and we're going to open our scriptures in just a minute, but if we were to say, if you were to say today, Jim, why are you in such a snit? Why did you drive all the way up here? Okay, what? To tell us what? What is going on? It's because our whole world has changed. And I'm talking about our spiritual world. You know, I'm not talking, as I said last night, about the events that are happening outside right now of Christianity. I'm talking about our world has changed. And you say, what's so different about it? Haven't we always had false teachers? Have we always had false teachers? I can name false teachers. I'm an old guy. I can name false teachers you've never even heard of who made major inroads, okay, before they were challenged and defeated. So, is it because we have false teachers and false brethren and false prophets today? No, we've had them. Okay, we've had them. That's the scriptures tell us. This is the battle we're in. And the number one problem that the pastor has is teaching his congregation to discern. And I will show you tonight why we no longer discern. Well, I'll pick up off of what pastor has already said earlier about discernment. But folks, that's not the issue. You see, what makes today so unique and different from 20 years ago? Okay, What makes it different? Well, help me out. What makes it different? Josh?
Technology. The technology we have.
Technology brought us to where we are. Okay? I always think it's very appropriate that Apple computer is Apple. If you get my gist. Okay, because the promises made in the Garden of Eden to Eve are the promises that Apple makes to us. Having said that, you're not getting my iPhone 10 Max away from, or Plus or whatever it is away from me. So understand, when they started putting pornography on the Gutenberg press, we didn't throw our Bibles away, did we? No, we printed Bibles. Okay. Because I don't know if there were, but the first thing printed on the Gutenberg press was the Bible, and the second thing was pornography. Okay. And it ended up being used more for pornography than it ever did for other purposes. So, no. Technology, yes. But what's different now? What has changed? How has our warfare changed? Because this is what you're going to face, young Christian. How has our warfare changed? What have I been ranting about? Someone doesn't answer me. We've got to go back. You've never heard me say this before. You don't want that first session all over your head.
Postmodernism, relativism?
Postmodernism, you're getting very close to word. Because postmodernism is the tool Satan is using to take us back. Yes? Okay, so when Satan didn't have to hide anymore, way back, when Satan didn't have to hide before, that was way back, early in history, and what was the dominant religious in the world, the dominant religious worldview? What do we call it?
Paganism.
Okay, so Steve Jobs has helped us technically, okay. So we'll give Josh a gold star for his forehead. Postmodernism has dismantled, deconstructed modernism so that paganism, oh, by the way, what is modernism? In a word, modernism is materialism. It's the belief if you can't see it, feel it, touch it, it must not be true. We all grew up, older folks all grew up in the modernist age. And postmodernism came along and said, we missed the boat there. Doesn't answer our spiritual needs. They dismantled it. So postmodernism has dismantled modernism so that paganism can do what? Resurface. You're right on top. You're the hottest one here today so far, but we're not quite there yet. So paganism can... I'm looking for one word you must know, you must understand, you must recognize in this day and age. Okay? Postmodernism has dismantled modernism so that paganism can music to my ears. Emerge. So when you hear that word emerge, that's a buzzword. We're talking about something that's already there, and probably, technically, whoever said reemerge is most correct here. They get the 5 stars. Okay. But we use emergence. Okay. Satan, that's why Satan can have the power he has today. We have moved into the pagan era. Now, how do you know you've moved into the pagan era? How do you know that? Well, we have 2 scenarios in Scripture. We have heaven and earth. We have 2 entities, right? And since the beginning of time, you want me to name the philosophers? I will, but you don't, do you? Since the beginning of time, I can march you right down through the millennia of history and show you mankind has been seeking to arrive at a philosophy of knowledge that unifies heaven and earth. He's been trying to do it. This is what paganism is about, unifying heaven and earth outside of whom? Jesus Christ. Now, what makes this age different, Jim Steele? What makes this unique? We have not only out there, where this has always been going on from day one, this effort by philosophy to unite materialism with spiritualism, these two values, to unite us with the creation, to make heaven and earth one entity. Okay, what makes this generation that you're sitting in right now unique is that this paganism over here, okay, this paganism back here is now emergent over here within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I have picked on, if we have time, I'm trying to watch my time this morning. I really got carried away last night. I have picked on Bible Project because of its exposure, because of its liability, because it's out there, because everybody can see it everywhere. I don't want you to think that this new infiltration of paganism is only coming into the body of Christ through the Bible Project. There are key players. If you say, how many of you are Anglophiles? You even know what an Anglophile is? If you don't, you can be thankful you've been spared from it. Okay. An Anglophile is a lover of Brits. Okay. Britain. Lover of Brits. Okay. And this is the most interesting thing. Is Britain spiritually ahead of us or behind us?
Depends on which way you're going.
Depends on which direction you're headed. Because let me tell you something. Britain is post-Christian, post-modern, period. And what has happened in Britain, if any of you paid any attention, any of you who love things Britain, we love all things Britain in our house, all things Alaska and all things British. Occultism has risen up in Britain like never before. Okay, this is the seat of occultism in the world today, is in Britain. I'm not going to take you there. I can't argue. I'm just going to tell you that's it, and you'll have to ask Dr. Google if I'm right. Okay, but occultism is everywhere, particularly in Britain. Now, here's how this works, and then we'll get to the scriptures real quick here. But here's how this works. We take our scholars, and we educate them in a somewhat moderate university, Christian university. We may take them to Trinity in Deerfield, Illinois, or Moody Bible Institute, or Gordon Theological Seminary, or Wheaton College, or what's the school out in Santa Barbara? Anyway, you understand. We start them here. Then our scholars, they'll pick up their next degree, maybe at the Chicago Theological Seminary or something like that. They'll move up a little bit. And then, the next thing you know, they're studying at Oxford and Cambridge, and they're getting a full infusion of the Anglican mindset. Now, this whole wave, and I'm just throwing this out for free, just so you know, this whole wave of paganism that is coming into evangelicalism is coming down through Anglicanism into American theology. So here's your buzzwords. If you hear the name Michael Heiser, you run for cover. I mean, when you hear this dear old guy, he's about twice as heavy as I am, and when you're old, being heavy makes you lovable. Just remember that. Fluff works better than buff for us old guys. And he's got the happy face, because all apostates have happy faces. Have you ever noticed that? Atheists don't, but good apostates all have. Now, come on, you've seen the guy on TV. You know what I'm talking about. Happy faces. Okay? All right? Lovable, affable. And then, the creme de la creme. You don't know anything if you can't say it. You can't sell a Lexus without an accent. You got to take a Japanese car and sell it with a British accent, right? So you got to have the accent. And then you've created this aura about yourself. You, the Christian guru aura. And these guys have done this. N.T. Wright. Just look at his face. This guy's so affable, you want to walk up and hug him. And when he talks, he's so lovable and likable, and he spews out the worst awful O-F-F-A-L that comes out of hell, but you don't see it right away. And our young people, your age, are following N.T. Wright. And they're sucking up this Anglican occultic worldview and imposing it into Christianity. So when you hear Michael Heiser, you hear N.T. Wright, you hear Dunn, you hear these names, you hold on to them and you say, ah, yeah, I remember Jim Steele. He was on the rant about that, okay? This is big. Now, today's attack, just for a few minutes, is on the character and person of God. And the men whose name I've named are the ones who've changed us. Open your Bibles, if you will. Because if we're dealing with paganism and we're dealing with idolatry and we want to hear what the Lord has to say about it, beyond the Ten Commandments, you know, beyond the thou shalt not make any graven images, and beyond picking on the Catholic Church because they have statues, which, by the way, is pagan. They'll tell you that. Okay? But you want to go a little beyond that and you want to say, what does the Bible really say about paganism? One of the books you want to go to, and by the way, it's by far not the only book, is the book of Isaiah. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah, we're just going to scoot through a few of these verses. Just come on over, or actually, chapters 40 through 50, are the Lord's own dissertation against idolatry. Now, idolatry, folks, is paganism. Okay, leave the nuances out. Idolatry is paganism. And we find some key arguments in these chapters. What's interesting is that these chapters are written to be an encouragement to Jehovah's servant, his servant Israel, to call her back, and his servant Messiah. They're wonderful chapters. I preached on them before here, years ago. But what I want you to see is this overall argument the Lord is making, his dissertation against paganism and idolatry. And I'm going to pick through these verses, but I want you to come over to Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 12. The Lord is answering idolaters here. He is answering Michael Heiser. Right here. Don't miss this. He's answering him dead on and straight on, forward, eyeball to eyeball, forehead to forehead. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Now that's metaphorical, but we get the point. God is arguing his creatorship here, his ownership of the universe. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, because if you know of anything about dominionism, you need to pay attention now. The nations are a drop of the bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance that the Lord has just measured. Small dust in the balance, okay? Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and he goes on. Now, hold on to that question. What was the question? What was the big question of those verses? Who has been what? Who has been the Lord's what? I forget I'm teaching Finns here. You guys hold back until you're sure you have the absolute answer because you don't want me to nail you. Okay. What? Who's been the Lord's what?
Counselor.
Does he need your advice? No. And he doesn't need to partner with you. Okay? Now, he allows us in the body of Christ to partner with him in carrying forward his work in this day and age through the Holy Spirit that works in us. But that's not the kind of partnership that we're talking about today. Okay, now move on down to verse 18. To whom will you then liken God? Or with what likeness will you compare to him? Picking on the idols here. Verse 25. To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes and behold, who hath created these things, and calleth out, and bringeth out their host, that's the stars. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. I have a terrible time with names. This old age thing is the pits. Man and I, we continually do this, honey. But all we have to do is say honey, and the other ones, that's Joel over there. Or whomever. We know people. We know thousands of people. And then you go to pray for someone, you know, and I'll say, is that Brian? Yeah, Brian. Pastor Brian. Anyway, you know, whatever. You get my point. And it comes back. Not God. Every star of heaven is named. All right? And it's very clear here he's talking about naming the stars, although you're going to find out in the Bible Project that all of these stars, every one of them have an Elohim that are associated with them. And when you look at the stars, we're to be amazed at these Elohim who are signs of God's greatness. I am not kidding you. Okay. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, verse 28, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. So he's in control. You get the idea. Chapter 41, verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling generations from the beginning, I the Lord am the first. Okay, I the Lord the first, and with the last, I am he. Going over verse 22, scan that, and notice what we're going to have here. Let them bring forth and show us what happened. Let them show the former things that they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, and declare unto us. Notice the word declare. Okay? Declare us things for to come. Okay? Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Now, what the Lord is saying is, all right, you idolaters, and by the way, we can go on and on with these verses. Look at 42:9. There it is again. The former things are come to pass. New things do I declare. And we see this over and again. And, let's just finish this, and then I'll finish what I just started to say a minute ago. Chapter 43, verse 9. Let all the nations be gathered. Let them be assembled. Who among them can declare this? And show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses. You are my witnesses. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim this verse as their mantra. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared. See it again there? The word declare. Verse 21 of chapter 43, this people that I formed for myself, and it goes on here. Well, we have to wind this up. So you'll notice on 44, the word declare occurs again and again. I am the first and the last. 41:6, let's stop there. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah says, I am, by the way, Yahweh, and beside me there is no Elohim. Period. None. Now, are there people we call gods? Is Buddha a god? Yeah. He's a god in terms of the vernacular. There be those, Paul says, that are called gods, but they're not gods. One God. So, you say, last night I tried to show you arguments for the creation. I said, stop playing all the little arguments out here and get back to the two fundamental arguments of creation. Jesus Christ declared it, Jesus Christ carries it forward, and those two actions are independent of each other. He does them both as he pleases. Okay, we got that done. Today we're saying, what are my arguments against this infused paganism that's coming inside the Christianity? We have three or four or five arguments repeated over and over in Isaiah 40 through 50. The first is, I am the creator, so we're right back there. The second argument over and over is, there was no one before me. There will not be a God after me. Did you pick up on that? Because what you're going to see in the Bible Project is more gods after him came. Okay? What's the third thing? How can you take me at my word? I'm the Lord speaking to you. How can you know? I'll tell you how. Because look at any of these other Elohim that you're calling gods. Look at any of these idols and ask any one of them if they can perform this little hat trick. What? Can you declare anything to be? That word declare occurs over and over and over. The Lord says, when he's speaking with idols, he said, can you declare this to come? And by the way, we didn't get there. But the most outside of the prophecy of Jesus Christ himself, the most shocking declaration of history in the Old Testament is laid on us when the Lord says, I'm going to give you one example for you to teeth on. I'm going to call a servant, and his name is going to be Cyrus. And here is exactly what he's going to do. Israel walks away from God. She goes into bondage. She's in captivity, right? You know the story? And it's time to come out of the captivity, and the Jewish scholars, we believe, we can't prove this historically, show Cyrus these scriptures that hundreds of years prior prophesied what he would do to a T and what his name would be. Now that, my folks, is proof. That is empirical proof for idolaters. But here's the point. The Lord is saying, here's how you distinguish me from false teachers. I declare the future. I declare what will be. Now, when some little half-baked occultist, New Ager, made some prophecy that, 2020 is going to be a devastating year. You know, they made that and it happened. They had a 50-50 chance of being right. You get my point. We're not talking predictions here. You know, we're not talking predictions. When the Bible says, I declare, the Bible is talking determination. This will happen. It's called determinism. When I say something is going to happen, I will make it happen. I'm the creator. So now we're beginning to see how different we are from our God. Can any of you declare something and make it happen? No, you can't. You can work toward it happening, and maybe you'll be lucky. But you can't declare something. You can't do that. So they're beside me. I'm the first. I'm the last. Besides me, there will be no other God. Got it? Okay. That's me. I'm Jehovah God. I own you. I am the creator. I own you. You are a little God. Until now, God's people have been pretty much in agreement about these things. Because of the sake of time, and because I've only got a few minutes left, I'm not sure I'll show a video or not, but I want to make this absolutely clear. I want to give you the full dose, but I don't want to overload you like I did last night. I want to fortify you. I want you to understand that what's happening is the gurus The Anglican stream of awful has come into American theology, and our wise gurus have begun to say, you don't really have the right perspective on who these Elohim are and who God is, and you don't have the right perspective. There's two lines of attack they take. The second one is, you don't have the right perspective on the doctrine of justification by faith. You've been getting this all wrong. We have to deconstruct the Reformation and straighten you out on justification by faith. And we have to deconstruct the modern Christian's idea that the Elohim, of which the Bible mentions, were all bad. Now, I think I told you this story last night. I'll just give it to you verbally. If some of you want to watch the video, that's fine, that's great. But I will give it to you verbally. Heiser, who is the brains behind, not the voice, but the brains behind the Bible Project, N.T. Wright, and these other people that are pumping this garbage down our way are telling us, they take phrases like made in the image of God and so forth, and they tell us that God has created this class of Elohim, that this Elohim are and were his divine consort. But what did we just read about God being consult? He doesn't need anybody's advice, and he doesn't need a consul because he doesn't need to be consult. Are you with me on that? Okay. Now, has God called groups together in the past? Has he called the angels together to witness something? Absolutely. Has he done that? Whenever God has called a group of beings together, or will he call someone together in the future? What is the next convocation when God calls a group of people together, puts them on thrones around his throne?
The rapture?
Right after the rapture. How many are going to be on thrones? How many? Well, yeah, but this is, I'm asking you to read my mind. Revelation 4, 5. Who's going to be on the thrones? Count them. Okay, the next convocation of a divine council will be the 24 elders gathered around the throne. Okay? And they will be there right at the very point when the Lord Jesus Christ stands before the Father, the cry goes out, who will take the scroll? And the Son of God reaches out and takes the scroll, the seven sealed scroll, from the throne, from the Father, in the presence of 24 elders who are around him, praising him, casting their crowns before him. And he takes that scroll and he begins to open those seals. Remember the seals? Yeah, those seals. And by the way, by the time you get to that fifth seal, by the time you get to the sixth seal, you get to the earthquakes and so forth, you're going to tell me that this creation could survive? You're going to tell me after every mountain in the world shakes itself down? You're going to tell me after every meteor this side of the next galaxy hits us on planet Earth that we can survive on natural laws of nature? It's just a pipe dream. The Lord Jesus Christ will be carrying forward his creation right through the tribulation period because that's what he does. So I don't want to hurt your feelings when you give up on your microchips and satellites and all the rest of that jazz. It ain't going to be there after that seal. But here's the point. Here is the point. The point is we have 24 elders gathered. Now here's the Lord looking down at the 24 elders. And he's going to say to the 24 elders, what do you think I should do next? Can you partner with me in carrying out the tribulation period? Can you help me out here? Is that what he's going to say? Why are they there? Why are the 420 elders there? They are there to witness the second greatest forensic act in history. The day of the Lord is God completing everything he promised prior to that. God consummating redemption in the person of the kinsman redeemer, who is the only one who is kin and worthy to take that. You've heard me preach on this here, to take that scroll. The 420 elders are convened for the purpose of witnessing what God is doing. Okay? Anytime God calls a council, people, he doesn't call because he needs our advice. He doesn't call because he wants us to partner with him. And so he remands his authority to us so that we can carry out his task. Don't misunderstand Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Don't misunderstand it. The divine council is a council called together for a purpose to witness what God is going to do so that we have that witness for all eternity. Now, in the words of Heiser, in the words of Mackey, Bible Project, and all the rest of them, that's not at all what the Divine Council is about. What is it about? What did I tell you yesterday? The Divine Council are a group of Elohim, godlike beings who are like God in most every way, except that they didn't create the heavens and the earth. So they're gods, but they're distinct from God. This group of Elohim have come together, and are you ready for this? They have decided they can run the show by themselves. And so they rebel. And that's what the flood, and as I said last night, that's what the Tower of Babel is about. And then Michael Heiser tells us that God assigned to these fallen gods, after they fell, he assigned them authority over the nations. And when we look at the skies and we see the stars, we are to understand that they are really only there to speak of these Elohim, and these Elohim are ruling the nations, and God has assigned all the nations to them. Now, I won't take you to the video because it's time to give our kids a break. But I want to tell you that the garbage coming out of Anglicanism today is inconceivable, that we have gullible believers today who believe that God has remanded his authority to these fallen creatures who fell, that they are, you want to know what happens in the Tower of Babel when God divides the nations and names them? You want to know what happens? God says he's dividing this inheritance of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel, because they are the ones that will one day reign. Nothing there about false gods reigning, about Elohim reigning. Now, I don't think we will get there, but just in case, I'll tell you what I'll do, because it is time to wrap things up. I'll wait until tonight to tell you about the attack against justification by faith. That way you have to come back. And wait till you hear what's happening with guys like Timothy Keller and some of these guys today who are deconstructing our understanding of justification by faith and giving us a whole new slant on it. Now, I say all of these things to you so that you can hear and you can understand that behind this is a plan. And the plan is to close the distance between God and his creation, to make God more like his creatures, and to make his creatures, remember when I said this last night, more like God. Now that, if I may anthropomorphize God and make him more like man, let me say it this way, that puts God in a snit. Don't mess through the character of God. And then finally, I'll just tell you one more thing for the sake of time. I promised myself, laying there in bed at 3 in the morning while Jackie was driving out because she was so under conviction she had to go home. I promised myself I'll let you out right on time, right at 11. And so I want to be very careful here. But I want you, what was I going to say to you? I had 5 more minutes. It's gone. What was I going to say to you? We're going to talk to you about one more important aspect.
We have all day here, you know.
Yeah. I guess it would hurt if I looked at my notes. But, okay, give me a minute here to process. Where were we? I was just talking about finishing up on the Elohim.
Coming back to sanctification tonight.
But I was going back to the infusion of paganism in our circles. And I guess I was supposed to speak on that tonight. So we'll just wrap this up and we'll make it very clear. But folks, I cannot beg you strongly enough. I'm not picking on these people. I'm naming their names, and I'm naming their names for a real reason. Because if you don't connect what somebody says with their name, you're not biblical anyway. And if you say to me, what is the greatest sin of evangelical Christianity? It's because folks don't want to hear names. They don't want controversy. They don't want to mention this day and age. And it's coming on us. And so I urge you to look over these scriptures, to fortify yourself, to fortify your children, to be careful, because guess who's watching Bible Project videos more than anyone else? Children and young people. Because their stories are so good. And I will end with that little testimony. That a few years ago, I taught a homeschool class for a year or two. Or 3 or 4. I don't remember anyway. Went on for a while. And in this homeschool class, these high schoolers needed Bible survey. And I love to teach Bible survey, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, go right through the Bible. And somebody said, hey, Jim, take a look at this Bible survey material called Read the Bible from the Bible Project. And I looked at it and thought, wow, that's pretty good stuff. Historically, that's right on target. So I'd show a 5-minute video to the class before we went to work on the book of Genesis, a 5-minute video before we went to work on Exodus. I look at it and say, oh, that's a little funny. Ignore that, you guys. Just ignore that. Keep on the history here. The next book along, yeah, that's pretty good. And all of a sudden, we had to stop it. Because there was so much subtle paganism being infused into those stories. And I thought, I wonder if it's here, if it's anywhere else. And I went to look on their website and their other videos. And they are saturated with pagan thought. Okay? But it's all subtly brought in. Subtly brought in. And so I urge you to stay away from that. Because every single word, as I said last night, that you're used to speaking, and you and I know what we mean when we say justification, redemption, salvation, propitiation, Trinity and all the rest of it. Every one of those words did not come back to me when I wanted to say it. It's too late to say it. But every one of those there start out innocently in the Bible Project and end up leading you toward paganism. In fact, the two key voices in the Bible Project, okay, the one is Mackie and the other is Tim something or other, I can't remember. His website is called On the Edge of Heresy. And I think he should have renamed it Over the Edge with Heresy. So be aware. But don't take this personally, folks. This is where you're going to fight your next battles. Get into the scriptures. Find out these things, whether they be true. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a God who has never changed. Jesus Christ has always been Jesus Christ. Before he had a body, before he took on human flesh, he was Jesus Christ. He was always the second person of the Trinity. He was always the Son of God. He always will be. He will always have that title. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has always been a person. Always. He didn't merge out of an attribute into personhood as some would have us believe in the Bible Project. He has always been a person. And you have always been God our Father. God the Father. Help us to learn how to defend these truths. And especially to begin listening for the buzzwords so that we can protect our children and that we can keep the faith and keep it pure and contend earnestly for it in these last days prior to your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.